We turn our Bibles back to Acts chapter 8. And if you have read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8 is a continuation from chapter 7 of what happened to the church in Jerusalem with the martyrdom of Stephen, one of the elected deacons. And then we are told also of Saul before he became Paul the apostle, who was also responsible for Stephen's death. Then there is a mention of this person by the name of Simon, who wanted to purchase with money the spiritual gifts that he saw in the apostles, and he was soundly rebuked, and they called him to repentance. And of course, we know that those spiritual gifts that God has by His Holy Spirit bestowed upon the apostles are for the authentication of their ministry. And also in the last section of chapter 8, verses 26 to 24, we have the account, which I did not read to you just now. We have the account of the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch through the witness or the ministry of Philip, another deacon of the Jerusalem church. This morning, our attention is at verse 1 and verse 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And this is the point that we want to take note. And they were scattered abroad throughout the nation or regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then look down at verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The subject for our study this morning is the dispersion or the scattering of the church. And by church, we mean the body of believers, not the physical building. So we are going to consider the dispersion or the scattered abroad of believers. And the word scattered abroad are found first in Genesis 11, in the Old Testament, verse 4 and 8, and also verse 9. Genesis 11, as you may know, shows us how God confounded the language of the people who came together with the determination to build the Tower of Babel for their man-centered worship. And so God, in His sovereignty, did a sovereign act, dispersed the people throughout the land so as to frustrate man's plan to glorify Himself. And here in Acts chapter 8, we once again see God's sovereignty or sovereign act of dispersion. But this dispersion is different from the other dispersion. This dispersion is in fulfilling His plan of redemption or salvation for His chosen people. Verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God intended that His church should be scattered over the world. Jerusalem was at first the central point or locality of Christianity. The church there was highly favored with 12 apostles and a multitude of minor lights or Christians. And the tendency would have been to keep the center strong. That's our human nature. But God's plan was that God's people, the saints of God, should be distributed, should be dispersed, so that the seed of the gospel may be sown far and wide. And to fulfill God's plan of salvation, the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, made use of, which we never will think of that way, make use of the rough hand of persecution and oppression. The disciples of the Lord Jesus in the early church in Jerusalem, they could not stay in Jerusalem anymore. Saul, the oppressor, the persecutor, made believers run for their lives, or if they do not, he shut them up in prison. And so one went this way, and another family went the other way, and the faithful, in God's sovereign dispersion, scattered everywhere, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God is able to use Satan's evil scheme or plan of persecution, of affliction, of oppression to advance the cause of Christ? Will you think of using such method to share the gospel with your loved ones or your friends who are unbelievers? Use force? Force the gospel down their throat? No. Only God is able to do that. So therefore, brethren, do not despair, do not fret, do not be frustrated when situation or circumstance around you seems to be unfavorable to you, seems to go against you. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his sovereign throne, watching over his church, watching over everyone, his blood-bought children. If you are in Christ, you need not fear, you need not fret. Even though the situation around you, your troubles and your difficulties and your affliction, all seems to be going against you, wave after waves, remember, God is able to turn it around. A blessing for thee, a blessing for his people, and for his glory. In every Christ church, where there is really the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord will cause his word to spread abroad. More or less, he never means that the church should be like a nut shut up in a shell, or like the ointment enclosed in a box. This is not God's plan or God's view. The precious perfume of the gospel of Christ must be poured forth to sweeten the air, to light the world. Though now there is an increase in some form of persecution, and by now I mean now, as in our modern time, and of course during the early church is much worse than our situation right now, but you can see that there is an increase in some form of persecution or anti-Christian sentiments in this land and everywhere else. And as I discover, it is getting more and more difficult to send missionaries to any country, because of nationalism, because of whatever agenda. It's very difficult to enter right now, particularly officially, you know, with an application of a missionary or a clergy visa. It is very difficult to enter right now, as I discovered, into many of this nation. But godly Christians, the remnant, are scattered throughout. How? Through the necessity of earning a living. Some of you, for example, came to this country because for employment, others studying. And so you see, the Lord is very wise and sovereign. Do you not see the Lord Jesus by this means, by scattering his people through whatever necessities, as I said, and by this means scattering his people to sow the good seed of the gospel far and wide. Many years back, as you know, missionaries are not allowed into China. But how did God work it out? The Chinese came out to Singapore to work. And therefore, in our Singapore churches, we have many ministries that reaches out to the Chinese nationals. They came over to Singapore, to Malaysia, to wherever, outside of China, and even to this country, for work. And therefore, we are able to share the gospel with them. You see, Satan, the evil one, will never be able to prevail against the church of God. It won't stand. You see, God working in a very marvelous way. We think, oh, says Satan is, or Satan himself think that he succeeded in stopping the gospel spreading to China. But you see how God, and of course, we have also other nationals coming over out of their country. The Indians, the Bangladeshi, they are all coming out to Singapore, to other parts of the world, to this country. And then we can share the gospel with them. You see how God works in a very, very marvelous way to spread the good seed of the gospel far and wide. And it is very pleasant to be for us. Many Christians find very pleasant to be comfortably settled in our own ministry. And we are reluctant to move out of our comfort zone to bring the gospel to others. But the Lord of the harvest has need of some of us, his servant, in places where there is no light of the gospel. And there are still many places with no light of the gospel that needs us, the Christian, to go to. Every Christian should say, Lord, where can I do the most good for you? For my Lord Jesus. And if he or she can do more good anywhere beneath the sun than in the land of your birth, then go where the Lord send you. God will have us get out of our comfort zone and scatter us. And if we will not go out willingly, he may use providential necessity as the forcible means of our dispersion, like he did to the early church. However, we must note that from this chapter, the Lord's design is not in scattering itself, but scattering for a purpose. It is not scattering his people to escape or to be delivered from persecution, affliction, and find a livelihood, a place where you can earn a living or make a living. He intended that being scattered, the Christians of Jerusalem should go everywhere preaching the gospel or preaching the word. I draw your attention to verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, where you see the word preach. Preach unto, the word preach or preach unto him Jesus. The word preach, which is better than the word proclaim in other translation. Preach in our modern time has come to be a sort of a official term for the minister or the pastor for delivering a set sermon. Whereas gospel preaching simply means talking, discoursing, telling out the gospel in any way, not necessarily on a pulpit. We are to make known of the word of God to all. And so let us proceed to examine this topic a little further. From our text, I shall consider with you, firstly, the universality of Christian evangelization or evangelism. By universality, I mean among Christian believers. Non-believers or unbelievers, they are not interested in sharing the gospel, in proclaiming the gospel, because they themselves in the first place are not believers. They don't believe in the gospel. Why should they be spreading the gospel or telling others the gospel? Our text says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They, that is all the scattered. There does not appear to have been any exception. Did you notice that? The writer did not say, then the apostles went everywhere preaching the word. And as I said, the word preaching here, we are referring to the sharing of the gospel or telling others about the Lord Jesus, not on the pulpit. For the believers, they were just the people who did not go at all. For the 12 apostles remained at Jerusalem at that time, as we see in the text. But the rest went everywhere, preaching the word. And of course, the apostle did go out. It was later. But at that time of the dispersion, for a time, the apostle remained in Jerusalem. But the rest went out. And so in military warfare, generals may be in their war room working out all their battle plans and to direct their forces. But in this gospel battle, brethren, regardless of your role or position, all the Christian soldiers, as you are one, march to the fight. And this was to be a soldier's battle. And of that kind, all the battles of the cross ought to be. And so we see here, firstly, there is no professional distinction. It is not said that the apostle went out to preach the gospel, but they, the believers. Notice that there were no professional distinction. It is not said that the minister, the pastor, the preacher being scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word, but the whole of the scattered. No distinction as clergy and laity. All God's children or saints are God's inheritance, and we should regard ourselves as one or as such. Ye are a royal priesthood. Christ has made us unto God kings, unto our God kings and priests. As in heaven there is no temple because it is all temple, so in the church of Christ there is no priesthood because it is all priesthood. Yes, in every church we have a distinction between minister and others in their different roles or different function or different office, but in the work of the gospel, all believers are to minister. There are many ministries of one form or another, not only in our church, in all churches, as you can see. And though God gives to his church apostles, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and the like, yet it is not setting up a professional class of men who are to do the work of the gospel while others sit idle. Every born-again Christian ought to be in this gospel ministry. Every converted Christian is to teach what he knows. All those who have drunk of the living water are to become fountains out of which shall flow rivers of living waters. We shall never get back, and we will never be able to get back to the glorious time of great spiritual harvest, of great spiritual revival, great harvest of souls into the church of Christ until we get back to the old method called evangelism or evangelization. In proportion as we come in any one church to the individual service, but each believer serving for himself or herself in that proportion under the blessing of God. And we shall come back. If we do that, then we shall come back and we shall see the good success or the good result which we have the last time. Not only no professional exception, notice next, there were no educational or literary exception. Some may think that to proclaim the gospel, we must have good education, many qualifications, paper qualification. This, I believe, is very injurious mistake in the church, if ever there is such attitude. There is nothing whatsoever in the whole of Scripture to excuse any Christian, even the younger ones, from speaking for Jesus when the heart is really assured of his or her salvation. We are not all called to preach, yes, in the new sense, not called to preach as a preacher, as a minister, as a pastor. Not all are called to that office. But we are all called to make Jesus known, if we know him, if we know him. Do you see in the Bible and in the church history that the gospel had ever been spread to any extent by men of high literary ability, of fluent, smooth eloquence? Have the men of eloquence been remarkable in their oratorical skill for winning souls? Do you see that in Scripture or see that in church history? Those whom God has most honored have been men who, whatever their gifts, have consecrated themselves to God and have earnestly declared the great truths of God's word. Look at the apostles. Are they professors in a university? Even if you say Martin Luther is a professor in a seminary in Germany, how many? There are so many. As I said, the apostles, they are just simple professional fishermen. And yet God is able, by his Spirit, use them so mightily and powerfully for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. If they had few talents, this did not disqualify them. It has pleased God to use the lowly, the simple, or the base things of this world, and things that are despised, for the accomplishment of God's great purposes of love. Paul declared that he proclaimed the gospel not with wisdom of words, for he feared what might happen if he used worldly rhetoric, and therefore he refused to use the wisdom of man. We have need to do the same right now for us. Let us trust in the divine energy and the power of God the Holy Spirit and speak the word in reliance upon the Spirit's might. Whether we can speak fluently like Apollos or are slow of speech like Moses, fear not. In the power of the Holy Spirit, go forth. Do not therefore shun away your testimony to the Lord Jesus, brethren. So what? So what if you are not a great theologian? So what if you have not been to seminary or whatever school of divine learning? If you understand the plan of salvation, you are sufficiently instructed to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will make you and I bold in witnessing for Christ. Brethren, let us in Christ's love, as you have tasted the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus for you, therefore let us feel with this love and move forward with Christ's love to warn men to escape, men and women, boys and girls, to escape from the wrath to come, which is coming soon. and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do this just as well as you are saved to be light of the world and salt of the earth. Every Christian, take note, must be a herald of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we want to consider, beside the universality of the word, we notice now the naturalness or the spontaneity of Christian evangelism or evangelization. That word there in verse 4, therefore says a lot about how natural it is for the early Christian to proclaim the gospel. They need not to be coerced or forced. It came forth from their heart very naturally when they have Jesus as their personal Savior. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It is sort of followed as a natural consequence that being scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. Does this not show us that they could not think of following any other course or any other way? They could have kept quiet and mind their own business since they got themselves into trouble with persecution, affliction, preaching and oppression, preaching Christ. They could have just, let's give it up. This is tough. I'm affected. My family are affected. My livelihood is affected. Let's stop. Let's call it an end. No, they did not. They never thought of quitting on the gospel and go back to their former work of business or work like the apostle. No, they did not. Neither did they think that the gospel is no longer like what we say right now or hear right now. Oh, Christianity, the gospel, is no longer relevant to our time, to our young people. And therefore, there is a need to let us adapt the teaching to our time. Introduce the music, dim the lights, you know, serve food, set up coffee table. We want to talk to them, discuss with them. You don't see them doing it. They go back to the same old simple method. Just where you are, with every opportunity that you have as the Lord opens to you, they share the gospel. They did not endeavor to mend the gospel, but they went everywhere proclaiming it. They preached the word as they received it. They set forth the kingdom as the King has revealed it. Dear friends, if you are true to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to spread the gospel somehow. And it must be the old gospel. Nothing new, nothing fanciful. No gimmicks. No music. Ask the organist to play some, you know, while the preacher is preaching, some music that will, wow, bring you to that spiritual level so as to stir you. And then next moment, walk out of the church. He just flew off. Would you? Would you, my friends and brethren who are Christians, leave men and women, young and old, to perish, your family members in particular, to perish for the lack of knowledge of the gospel? Will not God require their blood at thy hand? Ezekiel 3:20 and Ezekiel 33:8. If we fail to do that, let us not forget that these early Christians were under severe persecution and oppression. Yet they went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Because it was natural for them to do so. Why was it natural for them to do so? The answer is the obligation pressed upon them. They, each of them, said, I have been saved. I must see others, particularly my loved ones and friends, be saved. I am bound to tell the blood of Christ and its power to wash away sin. I must bring this message to my friends and my neighbors and loved ones and others who are still outside of Christ. The curses of the age will fall upon me, and the crying and the wailing of lost souls in hell will ring in my ears as long as I exist if I do not make known the gospel. Do you think of such things, brethren? Or are you just, well, too busy, too occupied with so many other things, right? Which is necessary. But have you, at least, if you are not able to go out to share, did you really pray? Pray for that person in your family who is still outside your kingdom of God? Did you plead on their behalf that God will save them? If you say that you are so busy, so tired, so whatever, at least before you retire to bed, say a simple prayer for that person, for that neighbor, for that classmate, for that colleague, for that loved one in your family. Brethren, God's way of saving the unconverted is through His church, through His people. And if the church neglects its word, who will do it? Who is to do it? Our Lord Jesus means to bring in the rest of His chosen people through the church, who are already called and saved. But if you, as believers, turn aside, can't be bothered, and untrue to your calling as a Christian, how will the gospel go forth? And how will you, may I add, see the empty pews empty every Sunday? I know salvation is of God. You may say that. Still, dear friends, brethren, He uses instruments. If you did not tell the gospel, you are leaving your fellow man to perish. Many souls are living in darkness. Do you not see it? And you are not sending out the light? Many lives are in shipwreck. Look around you. Look at your family. Look at your office, your place of work, your place of business. Look at your relatives. Look everywhere. Look just outside here. People, yes, on the surface, walking around, smiling happily, buying all this expensive bread and enjoying themselves, and you think that they are really enjoying themselves, but deep down, vanity, emptiness, sorrow, pain, trouble, misery, and you are not sending out the lifeboat? These first believers in Jerusalem dare not incur such guilt. And therefore, away they went, preaching the word. The principal reason for their constant proclamation of Jesus was that they are in a lively state of spiritual life or spiritual health. You see, you can or you will only go out with this fire in your bone or this desire if you are walking in a close relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a backslidden Christian, you are not walking close to the Lord, and you are outside of the kingdom of God, you will not have such fire, such spirit, such desire. And you will not have the urgency laid upon your heart to share the gospel with your loved ones who are perishing. So you see, they went everywhere preaching the word when scattered abroad because they first of all proclaimed it at home. You will never make a missionary of the person who does not first desire or have this desire to bring the gospel beginning from his or her home. Brethren, as the Lord gives you spiritual health and vigor, so you will need no enforcing. But you will cry at once, Lord, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Oh, my friends, Go at once if you are a true believer to your families, to your place of work, to your school, and declare the name of Jesus. Oh, how much, brethren, particularly for us in this congregation, how much we need to pray for more spiritual life, more spiritual vitality, more spiritual zeal and fervor for the Lord. This is the root of the matter. Let us be very honest about it. If we as Christians were living more fully in the power of the Holy Spirit, our weakness would be borne with constraint. It would be as natural to us to spread the gospel as to breathe. Is it not true? We should be under holy impulses which would demand our weakness, our weakness bearing. If we could not speak the word of the Lord, it would be, as I said, a fire in our bone. You will be constrained by it as the Holy Spirit laid upon your heart, if you have that spiritual life. Lord, give us this spiritual life more and more. Brethren, may I request you to make this your prayer if you are a Christian. Friends, are you not aware? Brethren, are you not aware? Aware of what? Aware of the times that we are now living in? Are you still in your dream world? Look around us. All the signs of the times arouse us to look for what? The coming of the Lord Jesus. Look at the decay. Look at the decline. Morally, spiritually, lawlessness, unbelief, atheism. Oh, let us, while it is still day, while we have the opportunity, while you have your breath, brethren, let us work at double quick time. And if any among us has done nothing at all, may I urge you and plead with you, it is time for you, a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you profess to be one, to gird up your loins, to work, to watch, while Christ gives us the opportunity and the time, while Christ tarry in his coming. May the Lord Jesus distinctly lay his hand upon every Christian believer in this place, and to constrain us by the love of Christ to proclaim this gospel in every place to which you can go. Now, next, thirdly, very quickly, I wrap up. The joyfulness of Christian evangelism. There's joy. Do you see it in this text? You may ask. I don't see what joy. Is there a word joy there in this text? But there is joy. The joyfulness of Christian evangelism. They were scattered abroad, but as they went everywhere preaching their word, what happened? Their persecution and oppression became a blessing and brings glory to God. To them, that is joy. You see? The joy, the true joy in the hearts of a Christian is not having the joy of going down to Oxford Street to have my shopping, to have my good time. Ah, when I have my good time, you know, shopping, doing all the things that I like, that is Christian joy. No. For the Christian, they rejoice in that they count themselves worthy to suffer for Christ. And they see, beyond their oppression and persecution, a blessing and for the glory of the Lord. Their work took the pain out of their being expelled from their homeland. You see, while they were scattered away from their country of birth, but their hearts rejoiced, because they see the kingdom of God advance. Yes, the early church, the early Christians were driven out of comfort of their home, went to a strange land. The Christian businessman had to sell his business, has to sell their home perhaps, or even to get out of their home, to quit their position. Their children perhaps were deprived of education. Those were really hard times, beyond question, isn't it? Think of it. What if this is happening to us in our time? What distress would bring to our family, would bring to yourself and to the church if you have to run for your lives. Think of it. However, they did not complain. They did not give up. They did not slack. They did not turn their backs to the Savior and say, well, this life as a Christian is tough. Why should I suffer? For what? Nor did they lead the work of spreading the gospel. They did not. They endured. They persevered. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the shame of Christ and for the cause of the gospel, that the kingdom of God may advance. What a testimony. Can this be said of us? Can be this said of you and me? Brethren, if you are carry, or if you carry with you the idea that a Christian, you must live only to serve Christ and to win souls, then anything which happens, however painful or inconveniences, will consider it a welcome. If it places you in a better position for the spreading of the gospel of Christ, that is the better place in which you can serve the Lord Jesus better at where you are. So that is how the tested Christian believers at Jerusalem must have felt. They were comforted as they saw that God was helping them to answer their great purpose of their lives and was pushing forward by pushing them out. Their exile would be a great help in gaining attention. For when they came to the place, the people inquired, where are you from? You Jews, how come you are here? How come you are out of your homeland? And the answer would be, they have been forced there from their home because they believe in one Jesus who was called Christ and who died for man so that by faith in him they might be saved and have eternal life. And therein, they have the opportunity to share the gospel, isn't it? When they are out of the homeland, the people of that land inquire, why are you here in our country? And they say, for the love of our Savior, we have been driven out from our native land. Oh, dear friends, persecution so opened man's mind to inquire and serve the purpose of advertising the gospel. So our Lord Jesus set up pulpits in each country for his servant, wherever they went, and provided congregation to them. What Satan intended for evil, the Lord turned for good. What better could have happened than for all these Christian men and women to be driven abroad to disseminate the ever-blessed gospel, or rather the good news of Christ? See the great wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God at work to reconcile believers to their banishment as the prospect of glorifying God more. The spirit of martyrdom is just the spirit of witness bearing, overcoming all love of self and even care for life. Time does not permit. I have two more points or lessons to go, but I shall not go there. I shall very quickly refer you to one last point, and that is in verse 5. And preach Christ unto them. That two word, unto them. There is a story about Mr. Moody, the great American evangelist. Somebody asked him, how are we to get at the masses? Or how are we to spread the gospel to large group of people? He replied, go for them. The expression is forceful. Go for them. Go unto them. Go for them in the name of Christ. Go right to them. Do not only preach Christ, but preach Christ unto them. Preach Jesus to the individual man or woman or boys and girls. This is the work of the Church of God, as much as it lies in us, to bring Christ home to the people's knowledge, thought, belief, conscience, and heart. Preach it unto them. If I stand here and preach before you, what is the good of it? But if I preach unto you, there is practical use of it. When you go out of this place, brethren and friends, I pray that you will look out for a man or a woman or a child or a boy or a girl and speak unto him or speak unto her, Jesus of Nazareth. Fathers and mothers, have you spoken to your children, Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ? Have you said, or rather have you? Or do you say, well, I'm very tired. Then may I suggest, as I said before, then retire, but pray. At least that one thing you can do, pray. Love your children enough to speak to them of Jesus. Grandparents can do that also, on behalf of your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren. Uncles and aunties can do that also, to your nieces, your nephews, your cousins. Speak to them, Jesus. Brethren and friends, have you spoken to your unbelieving family members, colleagues, neighbors, and classmates of Jesus and his atoning death for sinners on the cross? Perhaps you can just start. Very simple, may I suggest. Very, very simple. And short. Just invite them to come to church on the Lord's Day to hear the gospel. That's very simple. Is it very demanding? Is it too hard? Do you need a lot of words to invite your friends to come? And just say, are you free on Sunday? Would you like to come to my church? How many words are there? And let the Holy Spirit do the work and pray. Can you not do that, brethren? But however, I must say this. Evangelism must first begin with yourself. What do I mean by that? And that is, I want to ask, or you have to ask yourself. Firstly, have you yourself truly trusted Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior? If you truly have Jesus in your heart as your Savior, then, as I said, you will be constrained by His love. You will have this fire in your bone to go forth to spread the gospel of Christ, your Lord. May the Spirit of God arouse us to this glorious work of evangelism.